Reading from Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 30. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Well, thanks for that, Melissa. Well, as we come to consider these words together, let's pray and ask for God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, that it's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. We pray that as we consider it this morning, that you would help us to understand it. Help me to only say what is true and helpful. And we pray that as we consider your word, that you would show us the greatness of Jesus afresh. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember receiving an invitation that was too good to refuse. I love planes, so much so that sometimes on my day off, I'll go for a walk around Brimbank Park, and I love just watching the planes fly over me. Anyway, Melissa and I were travelling to New Zealand, and we planned on going on three flights on our trip there. And the first flight in particular was amazing. On our way there, the boys were given free lollies in the plane. Our family had complimentary meals, and we flew over snow-capped mountains on the way into New Zealand. We're about to disembark the plane when one of the cabin crew came up to us and said, "Would you like to come to the front of the plane into the cockpit?" I didn't hesitate. I said, "Yes." Everyone filed out of the plane. We were taken to the front of the plane, and Nora and Josiah were able to sit in the pilot's chair. They're able to wear the captain's hats. They took photos which were uploaded to Air New Zealand's social media pages. It was an invitation too good to refuse. And in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us an invitation, and it's one which I think is too good to refuse. It's one of the great invitations we see in all of the Bible. But I think Jesus is aware also that some people won't accept his invitation. And so we see three things in this passage. He warns, he reveals, and then he invites. And so first we see here that Jesus warns. He warns against rejecting him from verse 20. Take a look. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Jesus here begins by speaking to the towns he's been performing miracles in, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And these cities had it all. They were Jewish cities. They had God's word. Jesus had performed most of his miracles there, and one of them was even the hometown to four of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But Jesus' word to them, notice, is not one of praise, but one of woe. He compares them to three Old Testament cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Now, Tyre and Sidon were wealthy cities north of Israel. They were known for having a port and being very wealthy, but they were godless, idolaters, and enemies of God's people. And they become object lessons in judgment. You can read about their destruction back in Isaiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel chapter 28. They're judged for their pride and their knowledge and their trust in wealth. They become images of judgment that are displayed to the world. And so Jesus says to Chorazin and Bethsaida in verse 21, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And it gets worse. He compares Capernaum to Sodom. Now, Sodom was involved in immorality that was abhorrent. It happened not only once, but again and again and again. And we're told not even 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom. So God rained down fire from heaven on them. Yet Jesus warns Capernaum to repent. And unless they do, their fate on the day of judgment will be even worse than that of Sodom. In verse 23, take a look. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You know, if you were to imagine some of the most sinful cities in our world today, Las Vegas, which is known for Sin City, Hollywood, with its robberies and its explicit industries, Bangkok, with some of the seedy parts of its culture, it'd be similar to him saying, if these miracles had been performed in Las Vegas, Hollywood, Bangkok, they would have repented long ago. But since you haven't, it'll be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than for you. And why does Jesus speak so strongly against these cities? Well, it's not because they had more inhumane sins, but because they had more opportunity to repent and were therefore more culpable. You know, these cities had front row seats to Jesus' miracles. They'd seen him heal the centurion's servant, heal the paralytic, raise Jairus' daughter back to life, heal a woman with bleeding. He'd performed so many miracles that John said you couldn't even write them all down. All of these mighty works were exactly what was expected of the Messiah. But how did they respond? With stubborn rebellion. They saw the works of the Messiah, and yet they did not repent and believe. And so Jesus says they'll face a greater judgment than even that of Sodom. And you know, Jesus wasn't kidding. I have pictures of Chorazin and Capernaum and what they look like today. Hardik might be able to put them up for us. The one on the left is Capernaum. The one on the right is Chorazin. And they're just ruins. And this is only a snapshot of the judgment that they will face on Judgment Day. You know, it's a sober warning for us, I think, that we're responsible for the way that we respond to Jesus and will be judged according to the revelation that we've received. And it's interesting the way Jesus speaks here that it's not all judgment is going to be the same on Judgment Day. He says it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Now, some people are more culpable than others. And so the more revelation we've received, the greater the expectation we'll respond and we'll be judged according to this. And I think this is relevant for us here in the West, where we have the privilege of hearing about the gospel and having the gospel readily available. You know, we have it so good having the gospel available. And yet I read comments this week from Jeremy Clarkson. Now, I like Jeremy Clarkson, but he spoke about scams. And he said, If you want to think about scams, go big. That's my message. If you're considering becoming a celebrated con man, he says, take a lesson from the biggest fraudster of them all, Jesus. I can walk on water. My mum was a virgin. My dad's God. And I'm going to start an industry selling this guff that will last for 2,000 years. Top man. And it's a fearful thing to reject Jesus like this. And particularly, I think it's true for us in the church. We need to make sure that we don't harden our hearts to him. It's possible for us to grow up in a Christian family, to go to a Christian school, to attend children's church, but reject Christ. I heard the testimony of Dave Jensen, which highlights this. He grew up as the son of the Anglican Archbishop Peter Jensen in Sydney. Dave himself would say he grew up in a loving family, he had faithful parents. At 6 years old, he could pray and articulate the gospel clearly. But he threw it all away. He became an army captain, and he spoke to the chaplain who would eventually lead him to Christ. And he said to the chaplain, I haven't been good. The chaplain said to him, Dave, you've been scum. He was a liar from early on. He was violent. He was brutal. A few days after Peter was elected as archbishop, Dave had to sit Peter down and admit that he got his girlfriend pregnant. Dave was considering job options, and he considered joining the police, but he couldn't because his record was too long. Now, if he'd grown up in a broken home, with a family that was dysfunctional, with an abused mother or a drunken father, you know, at some level you'd understand that. But this was the son of the archbishop. If you grow up in a family like this and you hear the truth every day but reject it, I think this passage is a warning for us. And yet we know that God did have mercy on him. When eventually he told his parents that he'd become a Christian, his dad cried. His mum said, we'll see. But God did have mercy on him. And for those we know and love, God can show mercy to them as well. And yet for us it's a warning as people who have met Jesus not to harden our hearts towards him. So first here, Jesus warns. He gives us a word of warning. Second, he reveals. He sovereignly reveals himself to some. From verse 25, it's like we get to eavesdrop on this conversation between the Son and the Father, and we learn more about their plan for salvation. From verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You know, as Jesus reflects on these cities of Israel, it leads him to reflect on God's saving purposes. And he says that the way we respond to God depends on whether God has revealed himself to us or not. You know, I think sometimes we like to think that we determine our own destinies based on the life choices we make, the influences we choose to have, the way we look after ourselves. And yet there's actually so many factors outside of us that contribute to our destiny. Our DNA, our upbringing, other people. Our choices actually only play a small part in our destiny. And Jesus says when it comes to salvation, God is sovereign over all. He determines our destiny and he reveals himself to those he chooses. And so in the case of cities back then, not only were they unwilling to repent, but they were unable to repent. Their eyes had been closed to what God was doing in Jesus. Meanwhile, God mercifully chose to reveal himself to others. Jesus tells us the kinds of people he's revealed these things to. He says that God has chosen to hide the truth about himself from the wise and learned and reveal them to little children. Now, this is not talking about the educated versus the uneducated or adults versus children. And he's not telling us to switch off our minds when we come to Jesus. Rather, the wise and learned here are the people who are self-sufficient. They consider themselves to have knowledge in and of themselves. Meanwhile, the little children are those who listen to Jesus and humbly depend on him. They're the people who are poor in spirit, meek, hungry for righteousness. You know, it's the difference between the Pharisee who says, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like them," and the tax collector who says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Caiaphas who says, "Are you the Son of God?" and the Roman centurion who says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Richard Dawkins who says that Jesus is a delusion. And Ayan Hirsa Ali who says, "Jesus has become central to what I believe." He hides himself from those who think they know best and reveals himself to people who will humbly listen and depend on him. And it's wonderful that it's like this. You know, it's worth each of us asking ourselves, would we really want to worship a God who we could put in the dock and ask the questions to? One who will do what we want him to do? Sometimes I think we think we'd like this, but actually it's not true. If he was, he'd be just a God who met our demands. But the fact he reveals himself is actually great news for us. It shows that he is God and we are not. And even if he doesn't meet our demands, he's capable of meeting our deepest needs and answering our cries. And so God, he reveals himself to the humble. And second, we're told that Jesus is the one who actually reveals the Father to us. From verse 27, take a look. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Here Jesus makes a remarkable claim about himself. We get a glimpse into the working of the Trinity and the relationship between the Father and the Son. We're told that everything that there is to know about the Father has been entrusted to the Son. Normally, the only way you get to know someone is if they reveal information about themselves to you. We've got to know each other in this congregation over the last 2 years. But the only way you've got to know that I love sport and I've got to know some of your interests is because we've revealed these to each other. Well, when it comes to God, we've not met him face to face, and on our own would be in the dark. But Jesus has looked upon the Father and knows him. He has a unique relationship with the Father, as he's perfectly qualified to reveal the Father to us. You know, I mentioned Dave Jensen earlier. You know, when I think about it, it is stunning that he grew up in a loving family but could not see. If you'd asked him at the time whether he's a Christian, he would have said that he was. But he would have said that just after he'd beaten someone up, got his girlfriend pregnant, and walked home drunk. Now, he was the son of one of the clearest gospel preachers in all of the country, who proclaimed the truth to him every day. And you wonder, how could he not see it? But it's because Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Human reasoning is not enough. We need a miracle from above. And it's also how someone as lost as Dave became a Christian as well, and one such an influential voice in evangelism today, because Jesus reveals the Father to us. And so first we see a warning to the proud. Second, we see that Jesus reveals the Father. And thirdly, we come to his invitation. And see, Jesus doesn't tell all of us this just to dishearten us. Rather, he gives us one of the most wonderful invitations in all the Bible. From verse 28, take a look. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of rest. It might be a night of uninterrupted sleep, a nice warm bath, a weekend away. I know for me, I find myself looking up Airbnb for where the next family holiday will be. But whatever it is, we are weary people, and it's such an attractive promise, isn't it? But what is this invitation about? Well, notice who it's to. Jesus invites all of us to come. It's not just for the religious. It's not just for people from a particular race. It's not just for people who meet a certain standard. All that we need to qualify for this invitation is being weary and burdened. And he speaks to those who are weighed down by life, to those who are weary from trying to keep up appearances, to those who are weighed down by a habit that they can't break, to those who are burdened with thoughts that they've let others down. Now, one of the things that strikes me today is the levels of anxiety we see in our culture. We're known as the anxious generation. In nearly every news report, I don't know if you've seen it, but the news report will flick to an interviewer who's speaking to Bill, and they'll say he's feeling anxious about the situation. And I read that over 50% of young adults are experiencing symptoms of anxiety and depression. To our generation, Jesus might say to all those who are stressed and worried, come to me. And he says, come to me and find rest. In particular, I think he also speaks to those who are weighed down by guilt and shame. The religious leaders in the day were laying a heavy burden on people that they weren't able to bear. I imagine people wearing a backpack, and the demands of leaders were like rocks being placed into that backpack. And as they placed rock after rock into it, it became such a heavy load they weren't able to bear it. He says, but to those who are weighed down by guilt and shame, I will give you rest. Jesus is the solution. And notice what this rest is like that he promises. It's not coming to Jesus and doing nothing. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we might have expected him to say, let me carry your yoke. But he doesn't. He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a piece of wood that bound two oxen together to a cart for work. And so living for Jesus involves service. But notice he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving him is not a burden, but a joy. It's hard work, but there is joy in service of him. I've got to say, I feel this. God has placed me as being a pastor of a church, and in some sense, that can be a tough gig. You know, trying to come up with a fantastic sermon every week, planning and running a church, and having meetings, helping people in need, working so our church can tell our community about Jesus. In some ways, I've never worked harder. But I haven't gone back to accounting either, because there is joy in serving. And we see it when Jesus says, learn from me. This is the language of discipleship. When I was studying at Bible college, I remember people saying that I was on my L plates. And then when I graduated from college, it's like I got my P plates. But actually, that's not quite right. See, we're always on our L plates as Christians. We're always learning in the Christian life. Again, in some ways, this is the most demanding thing of all. It'd be much easier just to stay the way we were. But Jesus promises that when we live this way, we find rest. We live rightly with God in the world, and we look forward to an eternity where everything that burdens us is removed forever. You know, I was thinking Jordan Peterson is one of the most influential people in seeing people come to churches today. People realise that life isn't working and they listen to him. But in Peterson's works, he offers people 12 rules for life. He says, work your way up. While Jesus says, I come to you and I give you rest. That's the promise here. And I think this invitation is like an oasis to us in the midst of life. You know, I think of Kath. Kath has a toddler, and a day after hosting visitors, she knows that her toddler will have a meltdown. He'll rage, he'll disobey, he'll throw punches. Kath is forced to miss church, to be separate from family for the day, and her mind wanders to what he'll be like when he's 18 years old. She's weary. But Jesus invites her, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Or there's Jane. Jane has a day job where she's appreciated by her colleagues, but she's in a marriage where she goes home and it's not a place of rest, but a place of chaos. It's there that the argument starts over habits, finances, plans for next week. Jane's exhausted. But Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Or there's Ethan. Ethan graduated from uni and he was told that he would have the world at his feet. But now he's stuck in a mind-numbing job and thinks, "Am I really going to be doing this for the rest of my life?" Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Or there's Scott. He reflects on where his life is at. He says, "I have few true friends, and what have I really achieved in life?" Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." To each of these people, Jesus promises rest, and he says that rest is just a foretaste of the rest that is to come for all eternity. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask, are you enjoying this rest? So you may be here and you may be feeling weary, weighed down by life, burdened by guilt or shame. It can be tempting to look at the world and think that there's rest in the things that the world does. But here Jesus invites us, come to him, whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time. And he says, "I will give you rest." Let's pray.